We turn once again to the Gospel according to Mark, and to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we shall read from verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread, and give them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." When they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments, and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Amen. This miracle demands our attention. It is the only miracle of Christ that is recorded in all 4 accounts of the Gospel. And it is indeed a wonderful miracle that so many were fed with so little. In a sense, it is an echo of what we read in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. Moses and the manna sent by God from heaven to feed God's people in the wilderness. And they were fed by that manna from heaven for 40 years. And the miracle here is also an evidence that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And in the end, that is more important. The miracle here concerns that bread which nourishes the body, but it points to the wonder of the salvation of Jesus Christ, whereby his broken body, the crucifixion, the suffering he endured is the salvation of sinners, whereby guilty souls are pardoned and empty hearts are filled with the knowledge of God and his love and the enjoyment of the friendship and fellowship which believers have with God through Christ. Now, this miracle took place after the disciples had returned from their first mission. Christ desired to spend time with them, but the people were constantly coming and going. And so he took them apart by boat into a desert or lonely place where they could enjoy peace and rest. And he needed to tell them concerning John the Baptist what had happened to that faithful servant of God whom they knew, and that would cause them much grief. But we learn how a crowd followed on the shore, so that when Christ and the disciples disembarked, There was this multitude waiting for them, so they were not alone. But Christ was ever sympathetic. He was moved with compassion, and he would not deny these people, for they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And so he taught them the things concerning the kingdom of God as the day wore on. And then we have what we have read in these verses, the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And we shall consider it as the Lord enables us, seeking to learn the great lessons. Mark gives us much detail, and we have other details in the other accounts. But to concentrate on the most important aspects, and all to do with Christ. Because the miracles of Christ were revealing Christ to the Jews, showing them who he was, giving authority to his words, identifying him as the one whom God had promised and had now sent. So the first thing to consider is this: the all-sufficient Christ. Christ all-sufficient. And you see that in verses 35 to 38. And there you find a dialogue between the disciples and Christ. And from the words of the disciples we glean this: they do not seem to have shared the compassion that Christ had for the multitude. Why do we say that? Because in verse 36, this is what the disciples are saying to the Lord: send them away, all these people. This is a desert place. There's nothing for them here. The time is far past. It's drawing on toward evening. Send them away. They can go and they can find food for themselves. In the country, the villages round about, there is nothing for them to eat here. Send them away. That was their spirit. What a reply they got from Christ. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. You give them what they need. Now, why did Christ say that to them? These disciples, what did they have? Well, it was to test their faith. To test the faith from the confidence they had, not in themselves, but in him, in their Lord. Did they believe that he, Jesus, had the ability to provide this multitude with sufficient food? And the response of the disciples was a disappointing one. It was simply to think in terms of going and buying the necessary quantity of bread. Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? It's almost a sarcasm there. And it comes forth from their unbelief. The whole thing to them was an impossibility. Does not the Lord realize how many are here? Thousands upon thousands. And there's nothing. Nothing sufficient for them. And we do not have the financial means. The whole thing is impossible. And remember what these disciples have seen.
They have seen the Lord Jesus Christ perform miracles, many wonderful miracles already, especially miracles of healing and miracles of deliverance. But miracles whereby Christ has shown himself to be the mighty Lord, to have everything at his command. They've seen these things, and yet have they believed, truly believed, in the ability of the one who has performed them, and that in his own name? Indeed, he has given them certain ability to go out in his name, preaching the word of the kingdom with signs and wonders. And yet they're not able to believe that he, Christ, has the ability to provide for this mass of people, this throng of people. Their faith is yet weak. And then Christ does something else, which we would imagine would only increase the disciples' sense of the impossibility of feeding the crowd by normal means. What does Christ do? Well, in verse 38, he asks them, "How many loaves have ye? Go and see." You go, find out what resources you have, what is to hand, and you come and tell me. Well, they come back with this: 5 loaves, 2 fishes. That is it. That is all that we have. But that is not all that they had. Neither is it all that we might have. We have God, the infinite God, the one who owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if we are believers in Christ, we are in covenant with this God. God, who is the God of providence. And we so often use that term. We speak of it freely, the providence of God. But do we understand that God himself is the provider? From him, from his hand, comes our earthly portion. And every earthly need that we have, God is able to supply. Christ had taught the disciples that. He teaches us also: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Make that your first priority, a spiritual concern, to be one who is right with God and walking with God and glorifying God by a gracious, holy obedience. And as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things, all these earthly requirements, God, as your Father in heaven, will provide you. He will give you these things. You will lack no good thing. The disciples should have had that view of God, and they should have had that view of the Son of God, the only begotten Son, their Lord and Master, the one who had shown them already something of his ability, what he is able to do as the Lord from
heaven. And as God provides us with our daily bread, so Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and the Redeemer, is all sufficient to meet the needs of our souls. Do we know that? Do we believe that? You have your need in this world from day to day. God gives you your daily bread. Ah, but you have a soul, and the soul is needy. Needy in terms of being right with God and being prepared for the world to come. Where can you find anything to help your soul? It's nothing you can provide for your soul. It all comes from the Lord. Grace, mercy, all that the soul requires for pardon and for growth in grace and for holiness of life. To resist temptation, we need the strength of God for that. To die to sin and to live more and more to righteousness. It is all in Christ. How do we know that? Because of the title he claimed for himself. And you find it in John chapter 6 and verse 35. I am the bread of life. The bread of life. And he would go on to speak of the body that would be broken, the blood that would be shed, his crucifixion, and how men must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that mystified so many who were listening to him. How can this be? We do not understand what he is saying. But he would then say, my words, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You are blind. You do not understand. I speak of heavenly things. I speak of the things of the soul. I speak of what I am to the souls of my people. To them, those who have faith in me, I am the bread of life, eternal life. Labor not for the meat that perishes, for the food that you have on your table one day. Then it's consumed and you need more. It's important. You cannot live without it. But labor for that meat which endures unto eternal life. To be found by faith in Christ and nourished within, in the very soul, by Christ and what he is as the Redeemer who has purchased salvation for his people. And he gives grace and he gives glory. Christ was also teaching the disciples that in their ministry, their confidence must not be in themselves and their own resources. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, any equivalent they might have in their gifts, graces. No, their confidence in their ministry must be in Christ, who is sufficient for these things. But our sufficiency is of God, in Jesus Christ, the all-sufficient Christ. And then secondly, the all-powerful Christ. And we see that in verses 39 to 41, where we have the miracle given in some detail and
we are to learn from these details? And firstly, and interestingly, we see how the Lord instructed the disciples to divide up this great multitude and have them all sit down, even recline upon the grass in an orderly way to await their portion. And Christ had the disciples do this even before the food that the people would eat had been provided. Everything was done in this calm, orderly way before the miracle itself, whereby the food that these people would eat would be provided. God is a God of order, not of confusion. You can imagine that if the disciples had announced, well, there will be food, and you're to come and receive it, they would have rushed, there would have been a throng and a press, and those who maybe were weaker, elderly, would have been left at the back of the throng, and perhaps unable to receive anything in their hand. But no, they would all sit down in their allotted plates, and the food would be brought to them by the disciples. But where is the food? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And we learn from John's account that it was a young lad who had that portion. He must have brought it with him, his mother perhaps providing it for him. And of course, he had it for himself, but he was willing to give it at the disciples' request. And perhaps he was one who had some knowledge of Jesus, and perhaps even faith in Jesus, more than the disciples themselves had. You find that in the gospel narratives. Faith greater than the disciples in a centurion, the woman of Canaan, and others. The disciples were with Christ, and they were sitting at his feet, and he was teaching them. Yet they were slow to learn, slow to understand, and slow to put everything into practice, trusting and obeying. And we need to be so careful that we are not so much as the disciples, but more like others of whom we read. Taking God at his word, believing the promises, above all, recognizing in Jesus Christ the Lord's anointed Savior and one who has all power and one who has all compassion and does good even unto those who seek his help. These 5 loaves were barley loaves. And that was the food of the poor. And the fish were small fish, probably salted fish. They were more a relish, a flavoring to the loaves than anything substantial. That is all that there is. But that does not matter. These things are now in the hands of Jesus Christ. And we learn what Christ did. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. Christ looked up to heaven. The mystery here, of course, is the person of Christ. He himself is God, but he is also man. And as man, he prays, looks up to heaven, to God, the fount of all good and all blessing. He looks up to heaven and he prays. What he does is bless. Bless the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He blesses them and he breaks them. And then he gives them to the disciples to distribute to the people. Similarly with the fish. Where then is the miracle? The miracle is between the acts of breaking and giving to the disciples. In the hands of Christ, a multiplication took place. And as he gave to the disciples, they received, and he gave again, and they received, and he gave again, and they received. And there was no end, almost, to the supply. And how can we explain that? There is no other explanation apart from this. The identity of the one who blessed and broke and gave. Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. What sort of a work was this? It was a work of omnipotence, of an all-powerful one. It was the work of one who is himself the Creator. Now, there was something there to begin with, but it was inadequate to feed the multitude, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so Christ produced out of nothing, effectively, all the rest, all the loaves and all the fishes, sufficient to feed this multitude. And that is the work of creation. In the beginning, God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. He spoke and it came to be. And Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is the Creator with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we often turn to these words at the beginning of John's account of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Christ, the Creator. You remember the first miracle that Christ did? John records that in his second chapter. And it was, of course, the miracle of turning the water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And that was surely a miracle of creation. There's nothing in water whereby it can of itself become wine. And here was the very Creator himself
By his power, he made that water to become wine. And here, there in that desert place, that lonely place, with a crowd before him, Christ, even as the Creator, makes of those few loaves and fishes sufficient for this great crowd. Well, we should bow down before such a one. The one who made us. There is a thought. Now we have our rise from our father and mother in terms of the body, but we have a soul that comes direct from God. God made man in the beginning, and the generations of man come at God's will. And each and every one, millions upon millions, billions, has a never dying soul. God is the Father of spirits. He's given you your spirit, your soul, God's gift, and your soul will exist forever. What are you doing with your soul? How are you living? Is it to God's glory? Do you have that in view? Do you serve the Lord with your abilities? Remember, it has all come from him. And your life in this world, the years that you have, the Lord gives you those. You come into the world when God has seen fit. You leave the world when God sees fit. And all that time between the two is from God, and we are to be redeeming the time. By nature we go astray. We walk in sin. God is not first and foremost in our lives. It is self, sinful self. And we need a great change, a transformation, a wonder work, the work of grace. And that comes from the Lord. God brought the creation into existence. And God, through Christ, is bringing into existence the new creation and his church. His people are at the center of it under Christ, the all-powerful Christ. We come then to our third and final point, connected with this, the all-gracious Christ, the all-gracious Christ. Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And of course there were women and children besides. And this is a picture, perhaps, of the gospel, how the gospel spreads. Christ was able to make much, indeed, of those few loaves and fishes. Christ is able to make much of the little his people bring to him. Their little faith and their little love. All that we would have a greater faith and greater love. And we know that the faith and the love, they come from God. And we should be seeking more grace from God. That we would trust him the more.
and be more willing and more eager to serve the Lord at His command. But from that little, the loaves and the fishes, everyone present, these many thousands, had sufficient. Each one was satisfied. And the detail there too about the fragments, let us not overlook that. The gathering of the fragments of the food into these baskets, and no doubt large baskets, for further distribution after this event. It helped to preserve in the minds, the memories of those who were present, and perhaps demonstrate to others the miracle that they had witnessed. And we know that all too easily, because of the weakness of our minds and because of our natural unbelief, great things we have seen and heard, even the things of Scripture, slip through. We are forgetful, and we need memorials. We need remembrances. We need to be reminded again and again of the great things the Lord has done for His people, and even for ourselves. Perhaps you have faces or people, those who have been in your experience, and through them and through those occasions of meeting and hearing, you got good for your soul. Maybe in God's house, maybe one sermon on one occasion, and it sticks with you and it strengthens you. Because you can go back again and again in your mind. And the reality of what happened then, it is with you still, even when doubts arise. But we have to say this. Think of the number present for that miracle. Think of the number who were fed and they were filled. Think of the number that were able to see the baskets full of fragments. Think of the number who perhaps even told others what happened. And ask the question, how many of them became sincere followers of Christ? How many of them truly believed in the Lord Jesus? And the answer is not difficult to find. Because we know that there was only a small company following Christ. There were the 12, of course, there were the 70. When you come to the upper room after Christ's crucifixion, there's 120 gathered there. Christ risen. Christ ascended. There is where you have the beginning of rapid growth for the early New Testament church. Especially after the ascension, when Christ pours out the Holy Spirit. But here were thousands, and yet so few became genuine believers, followers of Christ. Friends, we have many evidences, many privileges, spiritual evidences, spiritual privileges, to teach us, and by which we should be persuaded of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Above all, we have God's word, and we read it and we hear it preached. Yet we know what our hearts are like. They are described as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? The heart. And so still, apart from grace, there is that tendency to think well of ourselves, more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, to imagine that there is some good in us, and we do not need what we hear people speak of, a new birth. Yes, we do, because Christ said to Nicodemus, who was just like the people we are describing, religious, upstanding, but far from God. And Christ said to him, ye must be born again. Notice, not just Nicodemus. Ye, you and your like, Pharisees and others, ye must be born again. And the danger is we remain in our sins while convincing ourselves that all is well with us. Well, the grace we need, and we all need grace. All those present at this miracle, all those who ate and were filled, they needed grace. We all need grace. And Christ has grace to give. He's the only one who does. And the grace is not in being present at worship merely, singing God's praise, joining our amen with the prayer, listening to God's word, sacraments. These are means. But through the means, faith looks to the soul. To Christ, the bread of life. So, very gracious, and so abundant in his grace, as to save and to keep his people, nourishing their souls, preserving them unto life eternal. Well, may we know Christ as this bread of life and be satisfied in him. May God bless his word. Let us pray. We thank thee, O Lord, for the miracles we have recorded for us in thy word. Especially all that was wrought by Christ, and whereby he taught many spiritual lessons. May we know him as the one who came from heaven to give life to the world, even through his own death. And may we feed upon him by faith, Christ, the bread of life. We ask all for his sake. Amen.